Turn to the book of Hebrews. I've enjoyed the study of Hebrews. This is a book that can be overwhelming, can be difficult to understand. And I'm grateful that I learned a long time ago, when you read the Bible, when you study the Bible, you just take what you can get, and the next time you'll get a little bit more. And you're never going to get it all each time through, and every time. In fact, there's a verse that God gave me the other day that I don't know how many times I read the book of Hebrews this week and how many times I read the chapters we're in this week, and it's in chapter number 6. And 2 days ago, it's like, that's the first time I saw that verse. And it's a verse that I worked on memorizing before, but that was a verse. By the way, I encourage you to let God give you a verse every day. I'm going to share a verse with you that God gave me, well, I don't know if it was today or last night. It was a long night last night. I'm glad I didn't put the outline in the bulletin, because I changed it four or five times last night and early this morning. But I got a verse in the book of Ephesians I'll share with you in a little bit. But we look at Hebrews. We looked at in chapter 4 and 5, you see the outline that we're going through there, and I've been enjoying Gary's Sunday school classes. We've been doing this as well. In chapters 4 and 5, we're resting in Jesus. In chapters 6 through 8, we're talking about our perfect priest. And next week is our perfect sacrifice. And then we come to the week after that will be in Hebrews 11, which maybe is the most familiar chapter in the book of Hebrews to many of us that have been studying the Bible for very long, the chapter of faith. But everything in Hebrews points to that faith. You know, as we read the Bible and study the Bible, and I was meditating on the chapters this week in Hebrews, my mind went back to the book of Ephesians that gives us a picture. And I mentioned during the comment time, and I appreciate those that comment when we have the discussion time on Wednesday night and in Sunday school as well, when I can hear you. Sometimes I think for us deaf people, we need to pass a microphone around sometimes. But I mentioned how the book of Ephesians and the book of Hebrews, and really everywhere in the Bible, they overlap. The book of Hebrews, I mentioned, is a little bit difficult to understand sometimes. The book of Ephesians, a little bit simpler, kind of down on more of our levels. But they talk about a lot of the same things. And I was thinking, especially this morning, of a verse in Ephesians that gives us a picture of what we're going to talk about this morning, that he mentions, and I won't even read the verse, but he mentions a wall of partition. In Ephesians chapter number 2, that there's a wall separating us from God. In fact, the Bible says that we are at enmity with God. We're born into this world as an enemy of God because of our sin nature. God is holy, and he cannot allow sin into our presence. And the book of Ephesians defines how he has broken down what he calls that wall of partition and made a way for us to approach the very throne of God, to come into his presence. The wall of separation between man and God. And we look at Hebrews chapter number 6, 7, and 8 that we've been in this week. We read a lot about a priest. What is a priest? A priest is someone who stands between God and man. A priest is one who, well, Ephesians says he broke down that wall. A priest is one that maybe stands on that wall and lifts man up to God and brings God down to man through God's grace. Introduces us to the grace of God. A priest is defined in I didn't write that down. I've read a number of things about it. I thought I wrote that in my notes, and I can't remember exactly how it says. Well, I'll just do this. A priest is one who acts in sacred things on the part of others. He is a mediator between God and man.
And I got thinking about this, and I had a whole study on this, that when you think about this, every theistic religion, every religion that has a God, there's a lot of religions that don't have a God. The most popular religion in America today, we are our own God. It's called humanism, or some folks call it atheism, where there is no God, but nobody really is an atheist. But they choose something to replace God if they claim that there is no God. But every religion has some type of a priest, someone or something that brings us to God or brings God to us. It may be a person, it may be an animal, it might be a tree, that might be a doorknob, who knows? It could be anything in our world today, but there's some type of mediator between God and man. And that's what the theme is in these chapters in the book of Hebrews that we're going to look at. And I've given this to you by way of introduction, but all theistic, all religions that teach there is a God recognize there's something or someone that is our priest, that stands between us and God. And of course, we're most familiar in our community. When you think of a priest in our community, what do you immediately think of? Because of where we live in a church or in an area that has got a lot of Catholic folks in them. And I know some folks, as soon as I say the word Catholic, they're going to think, you hate Catholics. No, in fact, I hugged and loved on a Catholic yesterday that I've been praying for them. I'm so thrilled to see them and prayed with them yesterday. That's going through that dear friend of ours that we've been praying for and reaching out to. It was a blessing to see them yesterday. With all the sickness, we were afraid to go see them over the holidays. And they said they just locked themselves in the house anyways because they had no immune system right now. But we think of a Catholic priest, and by the way, there's no support anywhere in Scripture for the whole priesthood and hierarchy of the Catholic Church. But a lot of folks aren't even aware of this, that there are many different types of Catholic Church. There's Eastern Catholic, there's Western Catholic, Orthodox Catholics, and there's, I don't even know how many there are, but we primarily, what we're familiar with in our community is the Roman Catholic Church. And oftentimes commentators or historians would call them the Romish Church. But they, of course, teach the hierarchy. And of course, as Baptists, and we could go into all different kinds of groups and everything, but we believe in just what the Bible teaches. Sola Scriptura is a Latin term that means only the Bible is our source of truth. And both the Bible and the New Testament and the Old Testament. And that's what Hebrews is talking about when he talks about the priesthood. He's not talking about modern religions, but he's talking about the Old Testament priesthood related to the New Testament priesthood. But we're going to look at something here in Hebrews chapter number 7. And we're going to look in more detail tonight about something I'll mention in a moment. But let's go to the Lord in prayer first, and then we'll read a section of Scripture in Hebrews 7. Father, we do thank you that you are our one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, the God-man, that God came down to this earth in the form of man to die for our sins, to bring us to the very throne of God's grace, to introduce us to a personal relationship with our Heavenly Father. And now the Holy Spirit indwells in us and lives in us and points us to Jesus, who points us to the Father. And yet all three are one. And God, we thank you for the priesthood of the believer, that we can go directly to the throne of God. We don't need a mediator between us. We can go directly to you. And we're going to look at the high priest today. And I pray that you give us clarity of thought and help us to relate to this and apply it to our lives in Jesus' name. Amen. Hebrews chapter number 7. I want you to look with me at verse number 19 through 28 of this chapter. And in verse number 19 it says, "For the law made nothing perfect." Now, let's talk about the Old Testament law.
Again, we're looking at the comparison of the Old Testament and New Testament. We mentioned all the way through this, Hebrews is written to the Hebrew people, the ones that the Jewish people, we would call them today, the ones that were given the law and the testaments, the ones that, and that law was all fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. The law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did, by the which we draw nigh unto God. And inasmuch as not without an oath, he was made priest. For these priests were made without an oath, but this with an oath by him that said unto him, the Lord swear and will not repent, thou art a priest after the order of Melchizedek. And we're going to talk about that phrase and that person tonight, Melchizedek. It's a very mysterious character in the Bible. In fact, I would encourage you to take some time to read Genesis chapter number 14 this afternoon, and also Psalm chapter number 10. Psalm 10 is a very fascinating psalm that also mentions the priesthood or the order of Melchizedek. Psalm 10, and I'll just mention this to you, when you look at that psalm, it is a prophetic psalm that would have offended every Hebrew that read it. It's in the Old Testament. A Hebrew would have been offended by the things that are taught in Psalm chapter number 10. Because that psalm very clearly defines how this Messiah that they're all looking for is going to be God himself. They didn't understand that. In fact, in Jesus' day, they rejected him because he claimed to be God. They didn't understand that the Messiah was going to be God. All they thought is he's going to be a person. And that psalm clearly defines him as an eternal person that is their Messiah. It offended the Jews in Jesus' day. It offended them in the Old Testament. And it offends a lot of folks today when you declare that Jesus is God in the flesh and he is eternal. But reading on, where am I at? What verse did I stop at before I got sidetracked there? 22, for by so much was Jesus made a surety for a better testament. And they truly were many priests because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. But this man, because he continueth forever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore he is able to save to the uttermost. That's a great verse, isn't it? I'm saved to the uttermost. I know that I am. That come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. For such an high priest became us, who is holy and harmless and undefiled, separate from sinners and made higher than the heavens. Who needeth not daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifices for first his own sins and then for the people. For this he did once when he offered up himself. For the law maketh men high priests which have infirmity. But the word of the oath which was since the law maketh the Son who is consecrated forever. And I'll mention this. There's two reasons that we struggle with the book of Hebrews. One is it was written to Hebrew believers that understood the ceremonial laws that we really don't quite understand as Gentiles. They grew up under that that system of laws and traditions and all the things that were involved in that. We kind of look at that and go, whoa, I'm glad I didn't live in those days. I'm glad I can eat some pork sausage once in a while, huh? I'm glad I can eat bacon. That's about all we know about it. But they grew up under this system of different laws and ceremonies and feasts and worships, and we don't fully understand that. And another reason we have a hard time with Hebrews, there's a lot of words in here that we're not familiar with. And if you've got a study Bible, it's the study Bible I have defines a lot of that, those words, and I might point out a couple of them as we look at some of these verses again. And it really clarifies it if you understand the Old English meaning of some of these words that were very common. They're still common words today, but words kind of change their meaning. throughout time. And I prefer to stick to the old meaning of the words instead of dumbing down what we sometimes do today and making it so simple that we miss the real meaning and the message. And I find it personally a helpful thing when you study the Bible when you don't understand things, so you got to dig into it a little bit more. You'll find that there's a whole lot more meaning when you dig a little bit rather than just reading over the surface and think that you get it, but you really don't get it because it's much deeper than we can read on the surface. But we're going to look for a few moments this morning on the priesthood and sacrifice of our high priest. The word high priest, we might say chief priest. The main, I'm going to say it sounds too sacrilegious to say it, but I won't say the grand poobah. No, the big cheese. The main priest, the one that in the Old Testament economy, they had one high priest. And then there were multitudes of other priests. And we talk about the priesthood of the believers. All of us can go directly to God. But we go through our one high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, who has gained access to the very throne of God. And we're going to look at that priest this morning, his priesthood and sacrifice. It's better, it is perfect, and it is eternal. Now tonight we're going to look at this unusual character Melchizedek. I'm throwing him out because I'm trying to think of the spelling. My wife said, you spelled it wrong. No, it's spelled different in the Old Testament than it is in the New Testament. Just like folks that in our community that spell Fritz wrong. I was telling them we spell it the right way. But the priesthood, his priesthood is perfect. It's eternal and it is better. Notice in verse number 22. I'm just going to look at some of these verses. I had all these different outlines, and I said, I'm just going to look at the verses. Let the Word of God speak for itself. Verse number 22 says, by so much was Jesus made a surety, a guarantee of a better testament. Now, we have our Bible divided into two sections. A new what? Testament and an old testament. Now, the word testament and covenant mean the same thing. And they're used synonymously throughout the book of Hebrews. So that kind of throws people off. A new covenant, an old covenant, a new testament and an old testament. Or another word that's close to it that would be a more common word, a new promise and an old promise, a new pledge and an old pledge, and an old economy and a new economy. So those words are kind of loosely defined as that, but God uses the word testament. And he says here we have a better testament. In other words, we have something as New Testament believers that they did not have in the Old Testament before the time of Christ. And then I want you to look at verse number 16 through 19. Go back a little bit. Who is made not after the law of a carnal commandment, but after the power of an endless life. This priesthood that we're talking about, Jesus Christ, was not, he did not become a priest after a carnal or an earthly, a worldly commandment like the priests of the Old Testament. In other words, there was no law that defined how this priest is chosen because this priest is eternal. He always has been. For he testifieth, thou art a priest after the order of Melchizedek. Now, Melchizedek is mentioned. I'll just say this about him this morning because we're going to see his name a couple of times in our text, that he lived before the Levitical priesthood. He lived before the time of Moses. In fact, he lived the times of Aaron. And Aaron was a key person in Genesis chapter number 14, if you go back and study the life of Melchizedek. And Melchizedek, there's no record of his beginning and end. He's likened unto the Lord Jesus Christ, who is eternal, but has no beginning and end. The priesthood that were, the earthly priesthood later came under Moses with a Levitical priesthood. And the priesthood of the firstborn first, and then the Levitical priesthood, if you're familiar with the Old Testament. For there is verily a disannulling of the commandment going before the weakness and unprofitableness thereof. Now, I'm just going to read through this on purpose rather than getting bogged down with everything here. For the law made nothing perfect. The law completed nothing. But the bringing in of a better hope did, by the which we draw nigh to God. I love that statement in verse number 19. We draw nigh to God. We can come to the very presence of God because of our new priest. This priest was not written after the order of man. It's not just a religious system. This is God Himself that brings us. Jesus did something that no Old Testament priest could do. No modern priest could do. No human religion can do. Even the religion that God designed in the Old Testament in Judaism, their priest could not do what Jesus did. In fact, if you study the statements in verse number 17, 18, and 19, he was talking about the fact that Jesus was a fulfillment of everything that that priesthood pictured. We draw nigh to God. And I'll jump down to verse number 23. It says, "For they truly were many priests, because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death." Now, the problem with these Old Testament priests is they would die. What did he do when the priest died? Well, he was our hope. He was our access to heaven. Now he's gone. Now what do we do? Well, we've got to find another one. So God ordered a system of how to ordain another priest that can be an intercessor between God and man. But when the New Testament priest came, he's had no beginning and no end. He is eternal. He's never going to die. He's always there. He always has been. And he always will be. Now, verse number 24 says, "But this man, because he continueth," this Jesus, "because he continueth forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore he is able also to save to the uttermost." Doesn't matter where you live in history, salvation is only through the person of Jesus Christ. Now, the advantage we have living today as opposed to the Old Testament time, we know who that Jesus is. They didn't know who the Messiah was, and they were confused when he came. I mentioned Psalm 110. They were, and even the most devout, faithful Jews didn't understand that he was not only going to be sent from God, he was going to be God himself. In fact, that offended a lot of people in the Old Testament that God would think to become a man. But verse number 25, I guess I read down to that verse. But Romans chapter 8 and verse number 3 says, "For what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned," destroyed sin in the flesh. That's Romans 8:3. What a great truth that is. Now go down to verse number 26 and 28 in Hebrews chapter number 7. It says, "For which such an high priest became us." Such an high priest became us. That means he was fitted for us. He was just, you know, it's, I think of that word, he became us. Somebody, well, he was made. No, it's not talking about that. I say, somebody's wearing something that looks real good on them, we would say, well, that's very becoming of you. That accentuates who you are. He made us better. Who became us? And this defines who he is. He is holy. He is far above man. John said, when he introduced John the Baptist, said, "Of whose shoes latchet, I'm not worthy. I'm not worthy to worship and to bow down before and to know him." Yet he is harmless or innocent. That doesn't mean he doesn't hurt anybody, because he will judge the world. He will destroy the earth. In fact, Psalm 110 talks about that, his destructive forces. But he is harmless in the sense that he is innocent. He is without sin. He is undefiled. He is separate from sinners and made higher than the heavens. This is our high priest. And in verse number 27, "Who needeth not daily, as those priests, to offer up sacrifice first for his own sins and then for the people. But this he did once when he offered up himself. Now, we understand this, the Old Testament priesthood, day after day, year after year, and there were a multitude. We think of the one yearly sacrifice, but there were a number of sacrifices throughout the day, the weeks and the months and the years and the Jewish calendar, that the priest came in one sacrifice after another. And then the next day they'd need another one. And the next day, and then there were major sacrifices. All those animals that died were all a picture of the one sacrifice that Jesus once for all would give himself. No man could take his life. He gave his life for us. He willingly went to the cross. He is our priest and he is our sacrifice. What an amazing God we have. And only a God-man can do that. In verse number 28, I guess where I stopped, "For the law maketh men high priests which have infirmity." But Jesus had no infirmity. He had no sin. He had no fault. He had no failure. He who knew no sin became sin for us. Had no infirmity, but the word of the oath, the promise of God, which was since the law, maketh the Son who is consecrated forevermore. And again, emphasizing the fact that, and again, in the Jewish mind, they had all these sacrifices, all these laws, all these holidays, feast days, all the dietary laws, all the laws of dress and behavior and worship and the sacrifice, the temple, the tabernacle, and the garments of the priesthood. All those things pointed to the one high priest that was yet to come. And all the sacrifices pointed to the one sacrifice that once for all was offered for us. The sacrifice was given in eternity past. That doesn't mean it happened before it happened, but it means God is eternal. God knew in eternity past that we needed this sacrifice, and Jesus came. I'm looking for my glasses, and they're right there in front of me. But he once for all offered up himself. He is a better. He is a perfect. He is an eternal priest. Notice in Hebrews chapter number 8, in verse number 1, I love this. He is the true tabernacle. Verse number 1. "Now, the things which we have spoken, this is the sum." This is the main point. This is the most important truth here, the sum. We have such an high priest who is set at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. A minister, a servant of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched and not man. When we get to Hebrews 11, you're going to read how Abram was looking for a city. God called him out of Ur of the Chaldees to a land which he knew not. And Abraham spent his life looking for a city. And he came to that promised land, but he got there and said, "No, that ain't it." Because Hebrews says he was looking for a city whose builder and maker was God. He was looking for something outside of this world. And what Moses was given on the mountain many years later, 500 years later after Abraham, Moses went up to the mountain and God gave him detailed instructions of a model that he was to build. A model is a small replica of the real thing. And that model was the tabernacle. And all the instruments that were to be used in worship of God. And the altar, and the holy place and the holy of holies. And all those things are a picture or a replica of the real thing that's up in heaven. And the blood that was shed of those animals was a picture or a reminder of the one sacrifice that will come. And his blood which is perfect, sinless, and even the animals themselves had to be without fault, without any blemish, in a picture of Jesus Christ. Well, He would give His blood to be applied on heaven's mercy seat. What a great priest we have. If you jump down to verse number 5, and there's so many things here. We're going to get maybe into more detail next week in this. In verse number 5, it says, "Who serve unto the example, under the model of a picture and shadow of the heavenly things, as Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle. For see, saith he, that thou make all things according to the pattern showed thee on the mountain." God, in great detail. Sometimes when we read it today, to be quite honest with you, it seems like monotonous detail. But everything is significant. Everything is important because God said, "I want this tabernacle to match up perfect with the heavenly tabernacle." And that's the real tabernacle up there. And we'll get into that in the next chapter. But for right now, we're talking about the priesthood. And verse number 6 and 7, "And now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry." Jesus went to the real tabernacle in heaven, to the real Holy of Holies, to the real mercy seat on top of the ark in heaven, and how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, a better testament, a better promise, which is established upon better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, if that would have been enough, then there should have been no place sought for the second. You see, Jesus is the fulfillment of everything in the Old Testament. And even His priesthood is the fulfillment of every ministry, every responsibility the priest had in the Old Testament. Hebrews 10, we'll get to this chapter next week, in verse 10 and 11 says, "For by the which we were sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all, and every priest standeth daily and offering oft times the same sacrifice," over and over, the same animal, not the exact same animal, but the same kind of animal, over and over, and he says this, "which can never take away sins." All they can do is cover sins. "But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sin forever, sat down at the right hand of God." Only the perfect sacrifice, only the perfect priest can eliminate sin. And verse number 6 through 9 talks about how he obtained a more excellent ministry. And I love this, and I'm going to just jump down here. We'll close here in chapter number 8. And God says, this is the new covenant. You know, there's so many things that we have today that we just take for granted. We have a complete Bible, which they never had in the Old Testament. We have an understanding of who the Messiah is. We have the Holy Spirit living inside of us. Everything that we see in the New Testament is a fulfillment of the Old Testament mystery. That mystery has been revealed to us in the New Testament. There's one mystery yet to be revealed, and that's the second coming of Christ. But we understand now His first coming. We have some things, and some of them are mentioned here that they never had in the Old Testament. In verse number 10, it says, "For this is the covenant, this is the promise, this is the testament that I will make with the house of Israel. After these days, saith the Lord, I will put my laws into their mind." There's the value of memorizing and meditating Scripture. "And write them in their hearts." Not just in a book for us, but in our hearts. In other words, we had to memorize this book. We had to meditate on this book. And I'm amazed how every day in prayer, and I mentioned you ought to ask God for a verse every day. What's the verse that God gave you today? And work on memorizing that verse. And you're going to get bogged down because God's been giving me one every day and I'm having a hard time keeping up with it. It's helpful when it's one that you already memorized in the past. It's just a review. But I'll write them in my hearts and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. Now, the Israelites were God's people, but He's not only going to be that, He's going to be with us. "And they shall not teach every man his neighbor, for every man his brother, saying, Know ye the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least to the greatest." You don't have to have a priest. You don't have to be a prophet
to have God speak to you. Now, that's not to say we eliminate the local church. That's not to say we eliminate fellowship. In fact, our fellowship is necessary, as we're going to see in Hebrews chapter number 10, to where we can encourage each other, we lift each other up. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. You know, the thing that I love about New Testament Christianity, we don't have monuments to remember all our past sins. We don't have sacrifices that constantly remind us of our past sin. We have a Savior that died once for all. And as far as the east is from the west, so far as He removed our transgressions. Now, a lot of folks like to hang on to those sins. And to constantly go back, oh, I'm going to do this so I always remember how bad things were. No, Jesus taken that away. It's done. It's past. It's over. Let's move on to greater things. I'm pressing on to a higher ground and looking forward to what God has for us. And rather than dwelling on our old sins and our old past and our old ways, let's look to Him. For I will be merciful unto their unrighteousness. Their sins and iniquities I remember no more. I've read that already. Verse number 13, but so good, it's worth reading again, isn't it? Verse number 13, and in that He saith, a new covenant hath He made in the first old. And now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away. And all those things, when we study the Old Testament, it's everything that I look at in the Old Testament just reminds me, as we talked about this, especially when we went through the book of Genesis a while back, of the sovereignty of God. God knew ahead of time everything that was going to take place. And everything that God did was pointing ahead to something. And when we look back there, we don't want to remember all those sins, but we remember God knew what He was doing back then. God knew when I went through that trial, I needed that to draw nigh to Him. I needed that to form me into the image of Jesus Christ. And I'm not going to go back and live in that trial, but I'm going to press on to walking like the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Old Testament was given to remind us of the sovereignty, the fact that God is in control. God knows everything long before we know it. We're going through things, and they were going through the trials of the Egypt and the Red Sea and the crossing the Jordan River, the things that happened that have been mentioned throughout the book of Hebrews already. They serve as an example that, hey, these things show us that God knew what He's talking about. God knew what He was doing. And we don't have to go back and retrace our steps and go through those things all over. But we just thank God that He knows what's going on, that He is in control, and we can trust Him. We have a new covenant, a new promise that He lives in us in the person of the Holy Spirit, that we are priests, that we can go directly to Him. We don't have to find the priests. You don't have to find somebody. Now, it's helpful. In fact, it's something I think a lot of times we as Christians forget the value of praying collectively and praying for one another and praying with one another. And Jesus certainly taught about that, where two or three agree in prayer, where two or three are gathered together, I'm there in the midst of them. Sometimes we that are loners have to be reminded of that we need each other. We need that provoking and that loving of each other and that encouragement of each other. But we can together go directly to the very throne of God's grace. I can individually go directly to the throne of God's grace. When God gets me up in the evening and I need to talk to Him, He's always there. His line's never busy. Sometimes you try to sneak into the other room and your wife wakes up and just never mind, I'm okay. I'm thankful that He's there, and He gives us song in the night, and He's always there to hear and answer our prayer. We have a new covenant. Oh, thank God for our one perfect high priest that we can talk to. Do you know Him today? Are you walking with Him today? He breaks down that wall of partition that separates us from God. That happened at salvation, but it still needs to happen over and over again in our life, because that wall keeps popping up. And that sin keeps popping up in our life. And oh God, I need victory over that sin, and only God can get us victory. He is the high priest. And look to that sacrifice which He made once for all. We don't have to re-crucify Him. Just believe in that sacrifice that He made once
for all. The blood is enough. The blood applied to the mercy seat is enough. We don't have to daily come back again with that blood afresh and anew. We can claim the blood that is eternal and that sacrifice and that priest that is eternal. Do you know him today? Are you walking with him today? I'm going to ask you to stand.